Are you jealous of others? Are you envious? Are you perturbed and irritated? Do you avoid some people here in the body of Christ because you'd rather not talk to them? That's not what this verse is telling us to do. Let brotherly love remain and develop and continue. Are there even elements of hatred? This is a call by the author of this letter to say that acceptable worship to God is that we intentionally, willfully, we make the choice to love one another with an abiding brotherly love.
Amen.
We must be willing to love one another. A great story of two men back in our early history of our nation. Two preachers by the name of George Whitefield and John Wesley. They had different views of things related to Scripture and God, not different on the gospel, but they weren't on the same page in some thinking, and they disagreed on some matters. But listen to Whitefield's words as he talked about and wrote to John Wesley. He said this, "My honored friend and brother, hearken to a child who is willing to wash your feet. I beseech you, by the mercies of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, if you would have my love confirmed toward you. Why should we dispute when there is no possibility of convincing? Will it not, in the end, destroy brotherly love and insensibly take away from us that cordial union and sweetness of soul which I pray God may always subsist between us? How glad would the enemies of our Lord be to see us divided. Honored sir, let us offer salvation freely to all by the blood of Jesus. And whatever light God has communicated to us, let us freely communicate to others." What a humble approach to one that there was disagreement. But for the cause of the gospel, he was appealing to stand in brotherly love. And so we need to, in our relationship with others, be committed, make the choice, love one another. Second is benevolent hospitality. Verse 2, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers." Literally, the word here means love strangers. Have a love for people you don't know. The phrase concludes, interestingly, with a reminder of how important it is to be hospitable. Some have entertained angels unawares. Now, what does that mean? That's rather curious. Well, I think the obvious meaning for the people of this that were receiving this letter, their minds would have immediately gone back to instances recorded in the Old Testament. Let me give you one example. In Genesis 18, Abraham hosted three strangers. They were on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah. But yet he entertained them. He gave them a meal. He hosted them. They were angels. Two of them are angelic beings. The third, many biblical scholars take to be a pre-incarnate appearance of none other than Jesus. And you can see the evidence of that as you go back and look at Genesis 18. The point is clear. Love others with an open heart. And this ought to begin with the body of Christ. How are you and I doing at the matter of entertaining others? Listen to how Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. He says this, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." And that's the attitude that we should have. And there ought to be an openness. And we, several of us, enjoyed last night even just a small occasion of doing that. We had the dinner for 8 and had a great time of fellowship. Consider ways that you don't just, it's not just a meal. It's being hospitable, being open to one another and being open to strangers. Ultimately, for the cause of the gospel. And I think, who knows, as you entertain a stranger, this may be Even true for today, you may entertain an angel unawares. But the point is, be benevolent in your hospitality. Verse 3, be bold in your compassion. He says, remember those who are in prison. Recall, bring to mind those who are in prison. And again, in the first century, these people would have understood the author to be referring to believers that were in prison for the name of Jesus, for the cause of Christ. Dan prayed this morning for persecuted believers around the world. It may come to that point where we have in our own communities and neighborhoods those who are persecuted and imprisoned for the cause of Christ. But there are those around the world. Remember them. Remember those as if you are in prison. Identify with those. You hurt with those who hurt. You grieve with those who grieve. He also says another group of people, not just those in prison, but those who are mistreated, those who are persecuted, those who are at the mercy of a world that hates Christ. Because we are of one body. One commentator said it this way, we must will to identify with the imprisoned and the mistreated. None of us can excuse ourselves by rationalizing that we are not empathetic by nature. We are to labor at an imaginative sympathy through the power of God. And you might say, well, I just don't have a heart for those people. The author here is saying, get one. Be committed. Make that decision to remember those. These are imperatives, brothers and sisters. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality. Remember those who are in prison and mistreated. Those aren't options like we can say, well, maybe I'll choose A and not B and C. With other people, we are to give acceptable worship to God in how we relate to people. That's not all he brings to our attention. He talks about here in the verses 4 through 6, addressing issues within our own heart. These verses expose what we hold on to, what is dear to us. So acceptable worship means having a right heart. First of all, verse 4, in honoring marriage. Let marriage be held in high honor among all. Here the command to honor marriage was directed to two groups. In this century of this writing, there were two that were diametrically opposed. One was very much taking an ascetic, monastic view. Let's not enter into marriage at all. I mean, that. Let's just focus on Jesus. We'll not participate at all in the institution of marriage. We'll just give ourselves to the service of God. Paul addresses some of those issues, if you care to read in 1 Corinthians. The other opposite view was that marriage was okay, but not held in honor. Very libertine point of view. The writer makes it clear that either one is wrong. We need to hold the institution of marriage in high honor as if it's valuably prized in the eyes of God, which it is. The valuing of marriage carried over to the keeping of the physical and sexual relationships within the confines of marriage. That's what he says there. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. And to remember that all of us are accountable to God. He is one who will judge. Now let's just make this very clear. And in a day in which we live, many view marriage very lightly. Many view marriage as subject to how they want to define it, not to how God defines it in His Word. And now in His Word, He unmistakably outlines the parameters of marriage. Folks, we need to be committed to this. This is part of acceptable worship, to hold marriage in honor. God's word clearly states that marriage is defined as a committed relationship before God of a man and a woman, and that a physical sexual relationship is to be with them within the confines of an inseparable union of marriage. That's not what you hear today, but that's what God teaches in His Word. And so we need to be committed to honoring marriage in our heart, in a commitment to say that's what God's Word teaches and clearly states. We need to also handle money correctly. Verse 5 and 6. This becomes an important issue of our heart, because Jesus said it very clearly. You can't love money and love God. Money becomes our idol. He says, keep your life free from the love of money. Money will fan into flames our covetous desires. It's very interesting as you look at the elder qualifications of leadership, and we'll talk about leaders here in just a moment. As you look at elder qualifications in 1 Timothy and in Titus, it makes part of those qualifications that they should not be lovers of money. Now note carefully here that the text does not state that it's wrong to be wealthy. It does not say keep your life from wealth. It does say keep your life free from the love of money. Loving money will divide our hearts, and we cannot please God. Contentment here is the key for the believer. That there is only one place for contentment to rest, and that is in God Himself. That's why He says, be content with what you have, for who should your trust be in? He reminds us that God said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And that's why we can confidently say, the author says, that the Lord's our helper. I won't fear. But if our trust is in money, we never have enough. Some negatives are utilized here to make this statement to emphasize the impossibility of Christ deserting the believer. He will never leave you. And to put it in another way, one commentator said it this way of that statement at the end of verse 5. That there's absolutely no way whatsoever that He will ever, ever leave you. That's how the language of that statement is there. So we can confidently be placing our trust in Him. Our love ought to be undivided in Christ and not to material things. Keep your life free from the love of money. And that's a hard thing, because again, we live in a culture, in a society where that is really, really important. What you have, what you own, what you drive, all of that is really important. And that's what he says, don't love that. Use the things God gives you for His glory and love Christ and treasure Him above all. Amen. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So he says, within your heart, honor marriage. Handle money correctly. Within your heart, not loving it. And third, he talks about here with leadership. Acceptable worship means that I have a right relationship with leadership. Verse 7, he gives the imperative. Remember your earthly leaders. Remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God. Call to mind is the word there, remember. Bring to mind those, and the writer refers to here, individuals who had an impact in your life with the Word of God. There's three marks here of earthly leaders that help us understand who we should honor. The first is those who proclaim biblical truth. Remember those who spoke to you the Word of God. The very Word of God. Possibly these are individuals who maybe had died by the time the writer had sent this letter. And so he says, remember those who you heard, but who are now in heaven. Remember them. There also may have been preachers at that time who were committed to preaching the truth of God's word. The point is this: remember and honor those who preach and teach God's word. At Bethel here, there's a number of you who recall former pastors that had a tremendous impact on you, that preached the word and challenged you and taught you truth to help you grow in Christ. Remember. Not just to recall to mind, but to remember what they were teaching. It's not to elevate them to a pedestal. It's to elevate the word, which was what they were teaching. Currently, you should look at those who serve here as elders and teachers. And the ones who are worthy of remembering are not, as he says here, self-proclaiming individuals. They're the ones who are committed to the proclamation of biblical truth. And we can be thankful. We've got a leadership team of elders who are committed to teaching the word and to seeing that upheld in high honor. And so he says here, part of your acceptable worship is to understand those that God has placed in your life to teach you the very words of life. So one characteristic was that they proclaim biblical truth. Another one is that they're leaders of faith. The verb here is one that we get our English word mimic at the end of verse 7. Imitate their faith. Literally, it's the word mimic. Imitate their faith, their words, their corresponding lifestyle as they trust in the Lord, as they teach the word. We need to imitate and learn from and grow and see that it can be done. Now ultimately, as he says here, not only do we follow those who proclaim the truth and who are leaders of faith, but we consider their outcome, their end of their life. Think back, and is the admonition here. Think about what has happened. Reflect on what has taken place. Remember those who spoke the word, imitate their faith, and consider the outcome, meaning the end. Consider how they hold on to the truth to the very end, which is a theme of Hebrews. Run the race, continue to the end, and hold in honor those who do that. And so he says, remember earthly leaders, but ultimately, reverence Christ, verse 8. Very interesting, this is stuck in here. We often refer to this verse, right? We often think about that. Just a great encouragement. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But look at the context. Look at why it is here. The immutable character and the nature of Christ, He does not change. This means His works, His dealings with people, that may change. He may do different things at different times, but His nature, His character never changes. And this is here to remind us as believers, all of us, that we need to ultimately keep our eyes on the one who does not change. Amen. Earthly leaders might. People will, sad to say, always disappoint us in some way. Because we are sinners. We are frail. But one here that we can unequivocally trust is Jesus. Remember, reverence Him. Treasure Christ in acceptable worship above all things. And so He reminds us that Christ will never disappoint. And then He, in verse 9, says, when we talk about this, and let me just, this was another quote, our priest is eternally the same and eternally contemporary. We need not fear opinion changes or mood swings in Jesus. He is the same. His character, His love, His grace, His mercy. We need to remember leaders who teach the word. We need to ultimately keep our eyes on Christ, who will never fail. But we also need to do another thing. Verse 9, we need to reject those who are false. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. If truth is to be taught and mimicked by earthly teachers of the word, and Jesus is ultimately who we follow, then it stands to reason there has to be discernment. Satan and his followers have an intention, their method of operation is deceit. And in particular, as you read in 2 Corinthians, Paul reminded them that they appear as angels of light. What does that mean? It means that they appear that they're telling you the truth. They give all the appearance that you should follow them, and in reality, they're false. We have sound bites, and we hear them all the time. And just because someone has a TV program doesn't mean they're automatically qualified for a truthful ministry. Note here, there are some things. False leaders promote false doctrine. He uses the words diverse, many different forms. And the word here is used of, that could actually be used of Joseph in the Old Testament, a many-colored coat. False teaching comes in many forms. And we need to be alert, and we need to be discerning. False leaders emphasize externals. Notice what he says in verse 9 at the end. Not by foods. And what does he mean by that? It means that there were some in that time who made it clear that true spirituality would be evidenced by what you ate or didn't eat. Let me cite one example, and you can write the reference down. I'll read it for you for the sake of time. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 8 and following, Paul says this to the church at Colossae: see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualifying you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from Christ. Paul says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You can clean up all you want on the outside of the externals. You can not do this and do that and follow as you think the letter of the law, but the heart is corrupt and the flesh will be evident. So false leaders will teach false doctrine, and they promote the externals, and they produce no effectual spiritual results. They have not benefited by those who are devoted to them. Only God's grace that originates at the foot of the cross can produce good for the heart, that can produce strength. So be encouraged to follow, but follow the right source. Follow those who teach truth. Ultimately, keep your eyes on Christ and be discerning. These are elements, practical elements of what it means to have acceptable worship. That we truly have right relationships to others. that our heart is clean and pure and free from that which keeps us from following Christ. That's why, if you go back in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 of Hebrews, that's why he says, lay aside every sin and weight. So there's two categories there. Things that are obviously wrong and weight that hinders you from running well. The race of following Christ to the end. Next steps. I think there's no greater way to look at this than to have you turn with me, first of all, to the book of Matthew, chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verses 34 to 40. Excuse me, Matthew 22. Beginning in verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbors as yourself. On these two commandments hinge all the law and the prophets. Because they're found in Christ. Simply say this. We need to have a love for God above all. Amen. No, the order is significantly important here. Jesus didn't begin to say, all right, here's how you fulfill the law. Love your neighbor. Be nice. Be kind. Love them. Order is significant. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. First. And then, when that is right, you can love others. That's acceptable worship. To have a love that is centered and focused and clearly set on Jesus. Then we can be right with others. We can relate to others correctly. And so be reminded of what Jesus says himself concerning what truly is acceptable before God. This is what he says. Everything hinges on. This is all the culmination. Love the Lord your God. Treasure him above all. And love people. And then, as a reminder, keep standing firmly in grace. I love the phrase there in our text in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. Don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Be strong. Be firm in God's grace. And the only place we find the grace of God, where every one of us should come regularly, is at the foot of the cross. Where we find what true grace is. Annie Johnson Flint had written a number of inspiring poems about 100 plus years ago. She was born in Vineland, New Jersey. She lost both of her parents before she was 6. She was adopted by a childless couple and became afflicted with arthritis as a teen and soon thereafter was confined to a wheelchair. She aspired to be a composer and a concert pianist, but when illness deprived her of her ability to play the piano, she resorted to writing poetry, writing words that would be strengthening the heart of grace. Some of her poetry was that she set to music, and later in her life, being unable to even open her hands because of her arthritic condition, she wrote many of her poems on a typewriter using just her knuckles. But here's the words, and I think you will recognize them, that Annie Flint wrote. He giveth more grace as the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as the labors increase. To added afflictions he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials His multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Be encouraged in grace that He has said, I will never, ever, ever leave you or forsake you. And His grace is sufficient for all. He knows your needs. He knows your spiritual needs. He knows what physically you go through. He is sufficient in His grace. Be encouraged with this verse. It is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for Your word today. Please cause us to humbly respond in our hearts with acceptable worship, with reverence and awe as we stand before our God who is a consuming fire. God, help us to have clear pictures of You as we've studied and looked at this precious book of Hebrews. Cause us to have great thoughts of You and translate that in our hearts to great action for You. Cause our acceptable worship to be pleasing in our relationship with others, our brothers and sisters in Christ, others who are not part of the body of Christ, that we have compassion and care for them. Help us to identify with those who hurt, with those who are in prison, with those who are mistreated. Cause our hearts to be right, totally undivided, not by the love of money, but cause our hearts to be centered on Jesus. Lord, give us courage to hold in high honor what You hold in high honor, the marriage of a man and a woman. Cause us to remember and appreciate those that You have put in our lives to teach us Your word. Give us discernment to know what is true and what is not as we look at Your word and use that as our guide, as our lamp and our light to our feet. Ultimately cause us to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now seated at Your right hand. Cause us to respond appropriately. Please take these next moments to quietly reflect on what God's speaking to you in your heart. And ask God to give you courage to appropriately respond to His glory. Let's respond with our voices, and I'll ask you to stand if we would and sing a song that is so simple in its challenge, yet as you sing it, it brings great responsibility. Do we truly trust and obey?